Good morning, everybody. Thank you. My message today is the fifth installment on the Sermon on the Mount and is entitled A Lifestyle of Judgment, taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. After the Lord Jesus Christ had chosen his 12 disciples, he and his disciples descended from a mountain to a plain, and they were met by a big crowd. There he preached to them a message known as the Sermon on the Plain, which is not the same as the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. However, both of these sermons are quite similar, but there are differences. One of them is that the Sermon on the Mount was delivered on a mountain before the 12 apostles were chosen, whereas a sermon recorded in Luke's Gospel occurred after the apostles were chosen and on the plain. The Sermon on the Plain began with the Beatitudes in verses 20 to 23. This was followed by a series of woes, verses 24 to 26. Then he went on to introduce a new law in verses 27 to 36. That new law is agape love. God the Father's love is agape love. Christ's love for us is agape love. Then our Lord Jesus went on to teach his disciples how to be his dedicated disciples or followers. He began with the statement, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned," in verse 37. That statement is often used inappropriately to dampen or to stop criticisms or concerns. Often it's used out of context, which causes more harm than good. The point is that if we cannot judge and if we cannot condemn, how are we able to make moral judgments? If we cannot judge or condemn, then there can be no morality. Our Lord's statement is not meant to prohibit the making of moral judgments. Rather, it is meant to condemn judgmentalism, which is a grievous sin. Judgmentalism places the individual who is on the receiving end in a defensive position when nothing has been done. In the last message, I mentioned R. Kent Hughes' description on what judgmentalism was all about. He indicated that, quoting, "Judgmental people are often blind to their own sins, but quick to see them in others," unquote. He went on to describe that judgmentalism, quoting, "is also intrinsically self-righteous and self-superior," unquote. Hughes also indicated that judgmentalism was self-exculpating, meaning that the person who judges would not feel any guilt of wrongdoing. It is quite common for people to judge others when they are doing the same things. Such judgmentalism is intrinsically hypocritical, as Hughes put it. The Apostle Paul charged his fellow Jews for being hypocrites when they judge others in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And when they did not practice what they preached in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. Hughes went on to say that judgmentalism is trivializing. The individual views trivial things, which may or may not be sinful, as of major importance. They make a mountain out of a molehill, so to speak. Judgmental trivializing, for example, condemns prostitution but not gambling, condemns murder but not abortion. Quoting from Hughes again, "smoking but not gossip, drinking but not greed, social dancing but not slavery," unquote. Another thing that Hughes mentioned is that judgmentalism is also merciless. The judgmental person sees evil into most innocent actions, refuses to give others the benefit of the doubt, and is merciless. It assumes the place of God and unwittingly invites God's wrath. Direct quote from R. Ken Hughes again, quoting, "A judgmental person is certainly not a true disciple or follower of Christ, and might not be a Christian at all," unquote. If we profess to be believers of the Lord Jesus, and we are judgmental, examining ourselves should be a priority. Take note of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5a. "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Amen. In today's scripture text, from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, our Lord Jesus then went on to teach his disciples to examine themselves to see if they bear good fruit. He actually summons his disciples to a lifestyle of righteous judgment that involves discerning, delicate judgment. As the sermon on the plain began in verse 20, we must take note that this message was directed by the Lord Jesus to his disciples and not to the crowd. As such, as his disciples, we're required to judge or examine to make moral judgment and to make necessary biblical judgments. This is the subject matter of today's message. Hence, this message is a follow-on from the previous message which I gave some months ago. Let us begin with the first main point. Firstly, the Lord Jesus' teaching on judgment based on verses 43 to 45. Our Lord Jesus began in verse 43 with these words, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Amen. Our Lord Jesus is very wise. As God, he is all wise. As man, he is also all wise. He could make use of his surroundings to explain his teachings. He could do it on the spot. He could do it without any preparations. How many can do it on the spot without studying the surrounding first and thinking about it? Some intelligent people can. I cannot do it. Our Lord Jesus can explain things in simple ways that even a child can understand. I do not have this capability. His teachings exuded authority. Whatever he says is law. I do not have such authority. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28-29 reads, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended his sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." Verse 29, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Amen. His teaching and his sayings had the hallmarks of authority. In verses 43 and 44, our Lord used botany to explain a principle. For orchardists, gardeners, and those who are keen in growing fruit trees in the backyard, it is a well-known fact that good apple trees do not produce bad apples. And conversely, bad apple trees do not produce good fruits. When a pest like cuddly moth attacks an apple tree, the apples from such a tree would have defective holes made by the larvae of the pest, and therefore are useless for sale and unfit for consumption. The infected apple tree will need to be destroyed. Our Lord went on in verse 44, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather their grapes." Amen. When we see fruits on a tree, we can tell what sort of tree it is. If we see apricots on a particular tree, that means it is an apricot tree. It cannot be anything else. Therefore, we do not expect figs or grapes to be garnered from a eucalyptus tree or a thorn bush. Observations of the fruits will permit us to accurately decide what kind of tree it is and its condition. Then the Lord Jesus made a comparison of us and fruits. He said in verse 45a, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil." Amen. The inner nature, that is the heart, exerts an influence on the type of fruit that proceeds from one's life. That fruit refers to the way we conduct ourselves, the way we interact with others, and the way we deal with every situation. We can present ourselves outwardly in a respectable and impressive way, but our words and our deeds will reveal our true nature. Whether we are good or evil, whether we are saved in the Lord Jesus or not, whether we are true disciples or not. Sometimes the nature of the individual can be determined pretty quickly, but there are times when such determination may not be appreciated for a while. There are occasions when we cannot determine at all because there are some who are very good actors, pretending to be good when they are evil. There are even wolves in sheep clothing. The Lord even warned them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Amen. However, the Lord gave an emphasis on the mouth. Verse 45b reads, "For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Amen. Essentially, the mouth reveals the condition of an individual's soul. Hence, when we want to assess an individual's heart, we look or listen to his speech. Note what James said in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Amen. We can claim to be believers. We can claim to be faithful in our duties to God. We can claim to love our neighbors. But if our tongue produces words that use God's name in vain or do not produce blessing, God-pleasing and God-honoring words, we deceive ourselves and our testimonies are destroyed. As James said, we deceive our own heart. The tongue, that tiny organ, reveals our inner self. From my own experience, one of the best ways to determine a person's heart is when he or she is under extreme stress. When the individual faces extreme stress or severe pain, or confronted with danger or fear, listen to his or her verbal outbursts. The words coming out of the mouth will indicate the status of the individual's heart. Let me give an illustration from Bethan Lloyd-Jones, wife of Martin Lloyd-Jones. In her book, Memories of Sandfields, she gave an interesting story about the conversion of a man who had a foul mouth, spewing mouth. Whenever he opened his mouth, his words were so filthy and ungodly that even his friends could not take them. After he received Christ, he realized that he could not speak without profanity. The filthy words continued to come out uncontrollably. He was so disgusted with himself. One day, while he was looking for his socks, he yelled at his wife. "Every sentence coming out of his mouth contained a foul word." I'm sure you have met people like that. As he heard these profane words, his heart was pierced by the Holy Spirit, and sorrow seized him. He fell on his bed and cried out, "Oh Lord, cleanse my mouth, or cleanse my tongue, sorry. Lord, I can't ask for a pair of socks without swearing. Please have mercy on me and give me a clean tongue." An amazing thing happened. Since that day, he no longer uttered any profanity. James chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "But a tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Only the Holy Spirit can restrain it. It was the Holy Spirit who changed that foul-mouthed man." Isn't that wonderful that the Holy Spirit can change our speech manners? For most believers, such a problem may not be so obvious, and the cure not so dramatic like this man. It is obvious that the Holy Spirit can change one's speech. From one that is filled with disgust to one that is filled with God-honoring words. Therefore, if there is no external transformation, that suggests there is no internal change. When we have genuine faith, it will change our speech. When a person's conversation is ungodly, his or her heart is ungracious and unconverted. When the speech is carnal, it is carnal. When it is worldly, it is worldly. If it is profane, it is profane. When our Lord Jesus judges us in our due time, he will judge us by our own words, not how our Lord responded when the Pharisees blasphemed him. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." Verse 34. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And now take careful note of what the Lord said in the next two verses. Verse 36. "But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And verse 37. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Amen. Yes, on the day of judgment, we are to give an explanation of every idle word that we have spoken. The words that we have spoken will either condemn us or justify us. It is quite a sobering thought, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus wants us to be discerning about morality and theology. In order to discern or examine, we have to judge. We have to examine. Therefore, as the Lord's disciples, we are to judge. That means on one's belief system or doctrine, morals, and heart. This is what the Lord meant when he said in John chapter 7, verse 24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." As disciples, we must judge all things, and we must do it by God's grace. At the same time, we are to be non-judgmental. To be non-judgmental means we should not judge or be critical of the appearance of others and of their circumstances. James gave us a good example in chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," gay clothing means beautiful clothing, "and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? It is a sobering thought that when we become discriminatory or biased, James says, we become judges of evil thoughts. However, we should be able to examine or judge and warn people about your immoral lives, sinful habits, and about your false beliefs, not in a condescending way, but with love. Now that we have learned what our Lord Jesus means from verses 43 to 45, let us consider the issue of how to make a righteous judgment. In my last message, I mentioned that if we want to judge justly, and judge as our Lord Jesus judged. Therefore, to do that, we need to prepare ourselves. We cannot just do it spontaneously. Just like when we want to cook a dish, we have to prepare the ingredients. Hence, to make a righteous judgment, firstly, we do it humbly and with understanding. Before we make any judgment on anyone, we must be aware of our sinfulness and weakness. We have heard on many occasions, oh, we are not like them, we are better than them. When we say that, we are not humble at all. There is pride. In fact, we are really no better than those who want to judge. God has said about us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The verdict of a man's heart is bad. Even the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, said in Luke chapter 18, verse 19b, none is good save one, that is God. None of us is good. Only God is good. The Apostle Paul described what we are like in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Amen. And what are we like in the eyes of God? The answer is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how we think of ourselves, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We are all unclean. Our righteousness are like dirty rags. We have nothing to be proud of. It's only by God's grace that we are saved, as in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Furthermore, we should try to place ourselves in their shoes, investigate and discover what their attitude and motive of their heart is. Try to understand the circumstances in their lives that cause them to take sinful actions. If we want to pass judgment on others, we must take note that we are fallible beings, very capable of sinning and making the same mistakes like anyone else. So, be humble, be understanding. When we make judgments on others, we must do it, secondly, prayerfully. Before making any judgment, we must pray. We often forget to pray before we make a judgment and or condemnation. We pray that God will help us to see the individual from God's perspective and look on him or her, that person concerned, with tears of sorrow, not tears of anger. When we judge others from God's perspective, we will certainly experience tears, not anger. We must also confess our own sins. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Just like we pray before meals, before worship, and before any activity, we must pray and seek God for guidance and help that we do not become judgmental. Before we make any judgment, pray for ourselves and them who are to be judged by us. Whether we examine ourselves or judge others, we must pray. To judge others, we must do so with humility, with understanding and prayer, but we must also do it thirdly, biblically. Let us consider 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Therefore, when we make a judgment, we must do so based on God's word. God's word should and must be the rule book that governs our moral life. If we use God's word, we can confidently, with humility, make judgments on most matters because we know what is sin. We know from God's word that murder is sin, covetousness is sin, stealing is sin, fraud is sin, and so are sexual immorality, drunkenness, jealousy, gluttony, lies, slander, etc. On the other hand, there are less certain areas of conscience and faith that we should be careful about when we judge others. Again, we rely on the word of God for guidance. See Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Him that is weak in the faith, referring to new or immature believers, receive them into our fellowship, but not to doubtful disputations. That is, not to criticize their opinions or pass judgments on their conscience or beliefs, or baffle him or her with debates. And verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise that look down on him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. When we make a judgment, we must do so humbly, with understanding, prayerfully, biblically, and fourthly, lovingly. By now, we should know that there is an important difference between righteous judgment and judgmentalism. Judgmentalism is entrenched in animosity or ill will. On the other hand, righteous judgment takes into account the best interests of the other. That means when we judge others, we must do it as an act of love for God as well as an act of love for the person to be judged. Hence, the important difference between righteous judgment and judgmentalism is love. Finally, when we make a judgment, we must do it mercifully. Let's hear what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Amen. In both of these verses, our Lord said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, which he quoted from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. From what the Lord Jesus said, it is plainly evident that mercy is the very nucleus of his thinking and teaching. Even in his Sermon on the Plain, he said in verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Therefore, when we make a judgment, we must show mercy. When we judge humbly, prayerfully, biblically, lovingly, and mercifully, we become a reflection of our Lord Jesus. We imitate him. We are then his true and faithful disciples. We have discussed the preparations we need to do before we make a righteous judgment. Then, how do we offer a righteous judgment? How do we do it? How do we approach the individual? We can offer a righteous judgment by at least two ways. Firstly, by our own exemplary life. Sometimes we do not need to say anything at all. We do it by our own exemplary life. Our regular church attendances and participation in Bible study and fellowship activities good enough? No. We can do all that. And yet we do not live an exemplary life. We may be good Sunday believers, but we do not have appropriate behavior and good testimony from Monday to Saturday. We do not live an exemplary life if we do that. We may show the world that we are faithful followers of Christ Jesus, but if we commit fraud in our workplace and indulging ourselves in unsavory deeds, we are hypocrites. We need to do more than just regular churchgoers. We need to lead a consistent moral life, doing charity and good works, showing a loving and caring attitude to others, possess good work ethics, have proper relationships, obedience to God's law and authority, and an encouragement to others, to name a few. When we demonstrate to others an exemplary life that offers good judgment without saying a word. James says this in his epistle in chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Amen. We need to show our faith in Christ Jesus by our good deeds, our good works. Our joy, positive attitude and motivation, and our faithfulness speak volumes. We can also offer a righteous judgment, secondly, privately and confidentially. Sometimes, when we notice that a brother or sister in Christ is doing something that is not proper, such as in behavior or attitude, or committing a sin, or is believing in erroneous doctrine, it's better to speak to and judge the person privately and personally rather than publicly. Note what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Amen. Go to that brother or sister first and do it privately. There's no need for a public announcement. We must make no effort to embarrass him or her. Be gentle and have a constructive manner. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we judge, we must do it in the spirit of meekness, and be willing to bear ye one another's burden. That means we must be gentle and constructive in our offering of judgment, and be willing to be part of the solution. However, if we feel that we are led to offer judgment, but do not feel that we are able to help to offer help, then it is better to stay silent. Otherwise, we may become part of the problem instead of the solution. ask an older or more experienced brother or sister in Christ to assist with this matter. Now, we also need to know when to judge. We come to the last main point of this message, the necessity of judgment. True believers in Christ Jesus do not yield to judgmentalism and its consequent wicked pathology. I'm sure most or all of us have met people who are self-righteous, self-exculpating, hypocritical, dismissive, merciless, better or holier than thou, know-all, judgmental believers. They have caused discouragement and hurt to individual believers and to the church as a whole. Unfortunately, such judgmentalism has given the opportunity to the secular realm to ridicule our faith. We have heard people saying that the church is full of hypocrites, and because of that, they'd rather not come to church. At the same time, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we must never yield to this dictum, judge not, and ye be not judged. We must take a necessary stand to defend the truth and the moral standards as written in the Word of God. So, when we judge or make righteous judgment, when can we do it? When is it necessary for us to judge? Let us consider two areas of interest. Firstly, we have a duty to make doctrinal judgments. We have an important duty to make a judgment on a belief or doctrine as either biblical or non-biblical. Many of us do not want to offend someone who believes in matters that are not biblical or doctrinal errors. In fact, it is our duty to call a spade a spade. If the belief is a heresy, say so. If a belief does not agree with the Word of God, say so. For example, if someone believes in praying to the Virgin Mary or the saints, point to them that is wrong. If some people believe that all religions lead them to the same God, tell them this is not so. Use the Word of God to back our stand on this matter. Just don't keep quiet for fear of causing offense. Some say that political correctness is finite to our church. This is one of the reasons why many churches in the Western world are declining and even dead. God's word is set in stone. The doctrines are set. No one can change it. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, and Revelation chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. For our spiritual health, for the spiritual health of our church, we must defend our beliefs and never compromise. To do that, we must know the Word of God. Secondly, we have a duty to make moral judgments. The Bible tells us what sin is. We cannot follow the Israelites during the Judges era when in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We cannot declare a behavior right when it is wrong and sinful. We cannot declare a behavior, we cannot, and we must judge clearly sin as sin. It does not matter what the relativists or activists say. If the Bible says it is sin, it is sin. We have a moral duty to make such judgments. However, there are certain areas of faith and matters of conscience that are more difficult to navigate. For such situations, we use Romans chapter 14 as a guide. This is another matter which I may have to go to in the future, God willing. In today's scripture text, Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, our Lord Jesus taught his disciples to examine themselves to see if they bear good fruit. He actually summons his disciples to a lifestyle of righteous judgment. This involves discerning, delicate judgment. The Lord Jesus made a comparison of us and fruits. The inner nature, that is, the heart, exerts an influence on the type of fruit that proceeds from one's life. That fruit refers to the way we conduct ourselves, the way we interact with others, and the way we deal with every situation. We can present ourselves outwardly in a respectable and impressive way, but our words and our deeds will reveal our true nature. However, the Lord gave an emphasis on the mouth. The words coming out of the mouth will indicate the status of the individual's heart. Our Lord Jesus also wants us to be discerning about morality and theology. In order to discern or examine, we have to judge. We have to examine. Therefore, as the Lord's disciples, we are to judge. Before we make a righteous judgment on others, we have to prepare ourselves. When we judge, we are to make sure that we lead an exemplary lifestyle and to do it privately and confidentially. It is our duty to make judgment on matters of beliefs and morality. Let us remember that we must judge or make righteous judgment, but not be judgmental. May God bless you all. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for telling us through Thy word that as followers of Christ, we must judge or examine ourselves and others in the areas of doctrine, morality, and sin. At the same time, grant us wisdom, love, and mercy when we judge. Help us not to be judgmental on others based on appearance and circumstances, and guide us that we live an exemplary lifestyle of righteous judgment and be good witnesses for Thee and others. Father, we know we are sinners saved by grace, and none of us are perfect, but we pray that the Holy Spirit, Thy Holy Spirit, will help us and guide us to lead a life that is pleasing to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.